Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
I've had something I've been wanting to preach for a very, very long time, and God finally gave me the go-ahead this week. I've missed you this week. There's nothing like camp. The Holy Ghost is awesome. The beds are subpar. The food is below average. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. Luke 9, verse 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I want to preach for just a few moments, and I realize my time is short. I want to preach on the subject, unfit faith. Unfit faith. You may be seated. Keep Bishop in your prayers. Bishop is in Dallas, Texas today. He is preaching the 33rd church anniversary of our friends, Pastors Milton and Peggy Spears. So he's up there preaching this morning. I promise you, as good of a service as they're going to have, he wishes he was right here today. And also, I want to give God glory because 2 days ago marked the 5-year anniversary where they said Dad was not going to live through the night. And here we are 5 years later, and he's living more than he has ever lived after a tragic, tragic accident. And so he'll be back on Wednesday night. Unfit faith. There is a difference in faith. There's small faith. There's big faith. There's pure faith. There's faith that we try to mix with things. There's faith for the now. There's faith for the next. There is a difference. There's faith in the past. There's faith for the future. Our goal at this church and our goal for every believer, including ourselves, is to get faith where it is a constant source in our life. That it doesn't disappear when we need it. Come on, somebody. That it's not as strong as it should be at the point when we really, really need it. And so we are introduced to a story here in the Word of God. And what's interesting about this story, and I never made this connection or correlation until I read it this past time in preparation for this morning, is that in Luke 9:1, Jesus calls his disciples together and he gives them power and authority. As a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, we have been given power and authority. We've been given power and authority against the enemy. We've been given power and authority to heal the sick, to chase and cast out devils. We've been given power and authority to produce everything that God said that we can have. The thing is that most of our faith is not at a constant level all the time. And so that is why sometimes our faith works very good, and sometimes our faith does not work very good. Sometimes it seems like our faith is at the apex, that anything we say, we see God doing in our lives. Other times we use the same tone of voice and we step out and we say something in faith and it does not happen. Is it because faith changes? Faith never changes. Only the believer changes. Faith never changes. Only the believer changes. The reason I know that is because Jesus, who was all God and all man, every time he spoke in faith, something happened. And you say, well, Pastor, he was God. Yes, he was God. But you've got the same God working in you. You've got the same Holy Ghost working in you. That means every time I open up my mouth in faith, mountains should dissolve. Trees should move. Things that are not there should appear. All because of faith. So Jesus ends this entire chapter and drops the mic when he says, no man, having put his hand to the plow, to the tiller, and looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No man, not any man, that puts his hand and starts working and then lets up, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, that when they were created in that day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Does anybody know why he hadn't caused it to rain? Because there was no man or woman to till the ground. So God said, I would like the ground to produce, but I have nobody to get the ground ready to produce. I would like the ground to yield every good and perfect gift from heaven, but I don't have a man or woman that is alive that will put their hand to the plow. He hadn't even created Adam and Eve. And so were we created to worship? Yes, we were. Were we created to praise? Yes, we were. But you know what we were also created to do? Work. That's why the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Find somebody on your road that looks like they've been working a lot. You'll get it in a minute. When we work, there is a preparation happening. And so when there was no Adam, there was no Eve, there was no 7.5 billion people on this earth, God said, there's no need for me to cause rain to come down because the earth is not prepared. And so the Bible says a mist or a dew came up from the ground. God was the first one that had a sprinkler system. And every day before the sun would rise up, that thing would come up. Or if they're like mine, they just go everywhere. They never work. I'm watering the sidewalk and not watering my lawn. And the Lord God caused it not to rain upon the earth, meaning this, that the potential for rain was there, but God held it back. Oh, you're going to get it in a minute. That the clouds were there, but God said, there's no need for rain to fall because there has not been anyone to prepare the ground, and you prepare the ground for a seed, and then you fertilize that seed, and then you pray for rain, and rain comes down and waters that seed. The seed dies. The seed shell breaks. Something shoots forth. There's leaves, there's stem, and then there is a blossom, a bloom, and that thing turns into fruit or vegetables, and then you eat. And God said, all of that process cannot happen because there's not a man or a woman that is there to till the ground. God had not caused it to rain because there wasn't anybody willing to work and till the ground. God is looking for three people. God is looking for someone to work. Today, God is looking for somebody in this room to quit waiting on something good to happen. And you say, well, Pastor, they say good things come to those who wait. Number one, that's not in the Bible. That's something somebody lazy that didn't want to do anything came up with, and then they made $1 million putting that on refrigerator magnets, making it into mouse pads, and here we are saying, well, good things come to those who wait. Good things might come to those who wait. They might not, but I'm going to tell you where better things come. Better things come to those who don't mind getting a little sweat equity involved and invested and said, God, I'm going to do my part, and then God, you're going to be free to do your part, but God, I don't expect the impossible to happen until the possible happens. And God never said he would do the possible. God said, I will do the impossible, which means this: the possible is not up to God, it's not up to your mom, it's not up to the government, it's not up to the president, it's not up to your boss, it's not up to your in-laws, it's not up to your spouse. The work is up to you. The work is up to me. If I want to eat, I have to work. If I want the rain, I've got to till my ground. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, work it, baby, work it. You might want to watch who you say that to on second thought. The second person God is looking for is someone to prepare the soil. Someone to literally get dirty in the process. And say, I don't mind getting dirty in this moment because there's a rain coming. And whatever I get dirty and whatever mess I make Ephesians talks about the Word of God being a source of washing for us. So I believe that as we prepare the soil and we make a mess and we're getting our rows correct and we're getting everything lined out correctly, I believe that as I do that, that God is literally getting ready to open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that we cannot contain. God is looking for someone to work. God is looking for someone to prepare the soil. And God is looking for someone, thirdly, to prepare the atmosphere. See, when we talk about soil, we're thinking about the dirt. You're thinking in two plain terms. When we talk about preparing the soil, we're talking about preparing the atmosphere. I've said it many times this year. It's been on my spirit. I shared it again at camp that God has called us to set the atmosphere, but the Holy Ghost shifts the atmosphere. But the Holy Ghost does not shift the atmosphere until the people of God have set the atmosphere. That's why it's important to have people like Miss Tiffany, Miss Nathalie, because they are literally setting the atmosphere at VBS. So when all those hundreds of kids show up, the Holy Ghost can shift the atmosphere. Could it be that you've been praising God or praying to God for a shift when God said you need to set before I shift? And before we set, we've got to know that there is a God that is waiting on our set so that he can shift. I'm talking to somebody that's been praying to God to do something that only God can do, and God has been waiting on you to do something that only you can do. There's four times God looked for people. Ezekiel 22 verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge. One translation says that they could build a wall, stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God is looking for wall builders. God is looking for someone to stand in the gap. The second thing God is looking for is faith. Luke 18, 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes back to earth, will he find faith on this earth? You say, well, what does it matter what God's looking for? Because if God's looking for something, if God's looking for someone, he is looking for a reason. And that reason is this, that God is not going to move until you move. God is not going to step out until you step out. Thirdly, God looks for intercessors. Isaiah 59, 16. And God saw that there was no man, wondered why there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto them, and his righteousness, it sustained him. We need more prayer. We need more prayer. Not in schools, in your homes first. Why can we be so upset about what they don't allow in schools when we don't do it at our homes? Why are we so concerned with what's happening at our schools when we don't do it at our job? You control your job. You don't control the schools. So once we start praying at church, once we start praying in our homes, once we start praying everywhere, then we can start talking about getting prayer back in school. You say, well, Pastor Brandon, I think it should just happen. So do I. But I'm going to work the soil that God has given me. And when God shows up in my life, I believe it's going to be in such a way that it is the first domino that falls in many subsequential dominoes. The fourth thing God looks for, a man. Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst them in the trees of the garden. God was looking for Adam. Adam had just made a grievous sin against God. Eve had made a grievous sin against God. God was looking for them. Was God looking for them for consequence? Was God looking for them for punishment? He might have been looking for both of those things, but I believe what he was looking for was repentance. That when you repent, you literally open the windows of heaven over you. When you repent, you repair the connection that was broken, but the connection that connected you to Jesus Christ. There is way too many people that look at repentance as a dirty word. I'm glad that I have repentance. I'm glad that every morning, every night that I can say, God, I am sorry for what I did today. I didn't mean to say that. I'm sorry. That was a mistake. That was a bad choice. That was a bad decision. But his mercy, amen, is fresh every morning. His grace is sufficient for me. God is not looking for you to snuff you out. God is not looking for you to thump you on the head. God is looking for somebody that with I'm sorry and forgiveness can prepare the atmosphere for their family, can prepare the atmosphere for their culture, can prepare the atmosphere for God to do something great. Somebody say unfit faith. If Adam had been working and fulfilling his creative purpose, he would not have had time to get into trouble. If Adam had been working, if Adam had been tilling, if Adam had been plowing, he would not have had the chance, the opportunity to fall into the enemy's hands. If Eve had been working, if Eve had been tilling, if Eve had been serving, she would not have given ear to the enemy. Could it be that the reason the devil is talking to you, and listen, he talks to everybody, but some of us have got our hands on the plow and we're working so hard that we don't have time to talk to the enemy? Could it be that you are so concerned with keeping your plow in a straight line to till the ground because God said, once you till this last row, I'm going to show up in a big way? Could it be that I'm so laser focused that I'm not hearing all the talk of the adversary, that I'm not hearing all the talk from the enemy? Could it be that the reason that so many people are talking to the enemy is because they quit working or never started working all those years ago? I know a lot of people that talk about all the things the devil does. The devil only does what you allow him to do. And I'm too busy in kingdom matters. I'm too busy in kingdom business to stop what I'm doing, to get off of the wall, to come talk to some crazy adversary that I know only wants to steal from me, kill me, and destroy everything that God has given me. Can I encourage you? Quit listening to all the crazy folk in your life. Quit listening to all the people that the enemy has sent to distract you from plowing the row. Isn't it amazing that once you start working, all the naysayers come out? Once you step out in faith, all the people that are against God's plan for your life start talking all that negative mess. I am here to tell you, long before Facebook came along, I had a block button. I had a delete button. It's called the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost says, that one's going to mess up your crop. That one's going to rob your harvest. That one's going to keep the windows of heaven closed. And so I got rid of that one, and that one, and I kept on tilling. I kept on plowing. I kept on doing what God has called me to do. Somebody say, put your hand to the plow. Idle hands are the devil's playground. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So now it's not a question of are you working, how hard are you working? Fast food industry is not in good hands. It's tough to get more than 2 packets of barbecue sauce from Chick-fil-A. Now, if the Christians at Chick-fil-A are being stingy, I went the other day, don't judge me, it wasn't even on my cheat day. I went the other day, let me just get this off my chest. 12-pack of nuggets, 12-pack of nuggets, 6-pack of nuggets, 12-pack of nuggets, and a Chick-fil-A sandwich. Don't judge me. Judgment-free zone. No condemnation. 12, 12, 12, 6. 42 nuggets and a sandwich. Is there anything else? Yes, a lot of barbecue sauce. Will 4 be okay? Mandy was driving. I was leaning over her, and as God is my witness, God, please forgive me. I said, 4? I got 42 nuggets and a sandwich. I need like 14. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. And we have raised a generation of young people. If you don't like millennials, it's your fault. You raised them. You taught them how to work or not work. At 15, I heard this morning watching some preacher, I love it. At 15, your kids will do what you tell them to do because you tell them to do it. But after 15, your children will do what you have represented and what you have exemplified in front of them. I am here to tell you, parents, don't worry about the mess of this world. You get your faith fit. You get you a plow and you start plowing and say, I don't care what those other children are doing. They don't live under my roof and in my house. We're going to God's house. We're going to serve. You are going to VBS. You are going to camp. You are going to show up on Sunday morning. You're not going to play iPad games all through church. This is what we do. We are plowers. We are workers. We are tillers. We make the heavens give what God said they would give. Somebody say fit faith. Chick-fil-A wasn't in my message. It took like 4 minutes. Let me catch up. But there went up a mist. Now, you know, I preached about Whataburger that day, and their sales spiked. We're in a quandary, though, because Chick-fil-A don't open until 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. I don't know where you're going to go. Cane's? Bush's? Chicken Express? Everybody's getting hungry. Y'all get to leave after this. I got to stay and preach another one. But there went up from the earth a mist, verse 6. Water the whole face of the ground. I'm going somewhere with this. Mist came from below because nobody was there above to work. When you don't work, stuff comes this way. Oh, you don't get it. See, when I don't serve and I don't find me a place, that's why we want you here at team night tomorrow night. When I'm not plowing, when I'm not tilling, when I'm not working, nothing comes from above. Everything comes from below. I heard a clap in the back. I heard a that's good. I heard a okay. I need a few hundred more people to get what I'm saying. When you don't work, the heavens are closed, but the underneath is opened up. And God is saying, I want to open the heavens up, and I want to close off what's underneath you. But until you start serving, until you start working, until you get behind your plow and your tiller and you can plow a straight line, I cannot open up the heavens. That's why there's information in the Word of God that talked about people not being able to have their prayers answered, and that it was a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. But I'm here to tell you, the moment you start serving, the moment you put your face like a flint towards Jerusalem, the moment you put your foot down and say, I am going to work, I am going to serve, I am going to do what God has called me to do, God says, all right, now that you've plowed a row, now that you've tilled a row, he said, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven, and I'm going to pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. It's not by accident. It's not by happenstance. It is not coincidence. Every time the windows open, it's because some woman or some man of God grabbed a plow and said, God, I'm going to plow this earth until you open heaven. God, I'm going to serve until you make a way. God, I'm going to work until all of heaven invades me in my situation. Came from below. The ground we must first till. I love this. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So God calls us to till the ground. And then in verse 6 and 7, God says we were made up of the ground. So the first thing we till is not there. The first thing we till is this dirt. It's this clay. Are you with me this morning? The first thing you've got to start working is not everybody else. We've got to start preparing ourselves. We've got to start turning over the fallow ground of our heart. We've got to make sure that our spirit is right. That's why when you come to church, we hope that you come ready. So at 9 a.m., God can start depositing. God can start working. God can start moving. Otherwise, you are leaving it up to this praise team or this preacher to break up the fallow ground of your heart. But I believe there's some people that came in here ready today that you've been tilling all week long saying, God, when I get to that church, you're going to give me a word. God, when I get to that church, God, something is going to be said in that place. And the Lord God, verse 8, planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And that's where he wanted him to till. Let me read that again. God planted a garden, and he planted the man in the planted garden. So the first thing you till and you work is yourself. The second place you till is where God has planted you. That's why when we have so-and-so come in and the first question they want to know is when do I get to preach? When do I get to sing a solo? When do I get to do this? And when do I get to do that? My first question is, hey, bro, where you been? I want to know why you're uprooted from the last place you were planted. Because if you're talking about ministry, it means that you had a covering somewhere, that somebody was over you at some point. And you uprooted yourself there, and now you're in our garden. And now you want to be the rose of our garden where everybody sees you, everybody smells you, everybody looks to you. But I need to know what happened to the last garden you were at. What happened to the last place you tilled? Were you sent from there? Maybe you were a weed to them. If you're a weed to them, I don't know if I want you planting yourself here, robbing somebody of the nutrients that they're supposed to get. I'm here to tell somebody today that the first thing you got to do is make sure your heart is right. And the second thing you need to do is say, God, where do you want me planted? I need to get my feet firmly planted somewhere, because I can't till ground that's not mine. I've got to till where you've planted. And so if this is where you have me, God, show me where I'm supposed to be so I can grab me a plow and start turning the ground over. Somebody say, plow on, plow on. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. Out of the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Out of the ground came every tree. Out of the ground came every fruit. That means, praise team, come if you will. That means whatever we need from God can be produced by grabbing a plow and tilling the ground where God has put. Well, God, I need you to do this. God says, there's the plow. Well, God, I need you to do this in my life. God says, there's the plow. You turn me over some ground, I'm going to make it rain. You turn me over some ground and put a seed in that ground and get it covered, I'm going to bring the rain. That rain is going to bring the fruit. That fruit is going to be enough for you to eat. You're going to be able to sow some more seed and save some seed. I am here to tell you that God has four answers to your prayer. Number one is what we always want. Yes. That's why we pray, right? God, give me a car. Yes. God, heal me. Yes. God, give me a new house. Yes. God, give me the woman of my dreams. Yes. So that's the first response to prayer. Second response to prayer is no. That's where we find out how mature we really are. And we don't throw a temper tantrum. Start stomping our feet. The third response to prayer is wait. Not now, but at some point. But I love response four because it fits my personality so good. Get up and do it yourself. Don't ask God to do anything that you can do. Don't ask God to do anything that you can do. Well, God, I want a brand new car. Get up and work. Then you can thank God for giving you the mobility of your limbs and the creative mind that he's given you to become a CPA, to become a politician, maybe not that, to become a doctor, to become a lawyer, that you can make enough money to buy whatever you want. Can I encourage you that God wants you to get to the place in your life that you're not always asking for things? God is wanting you to get to the place where when you are plowing up the earth, God says, now that you've plowed up the earth, you don't even have to ask for it. As you plant those seeds, I'm going to rain down on you. As you plant those seeds, I'm going to rain down. I'm going to cause growth to happen in your life. Stand on your feet. Yes. No. Wait. Get up and do it yourself. When I taught my kids, and when I say I mean Mandy. When I taught my kids how to tie their shoes, I never did tie their shoe again. When we taught Tyler how to hold a fork, that's when he really started growing. but I never held another fork for them. I say it all the time. The greatest day of my life was not when my kids walked, was not when my kids said their first word. The greatest day of my life was when they were strong enough to break the suction seal on the refrigerator so they could bring me anything I wanted at any time. Some of us are still saying, God, tie my shoe. God, feed me. You're not a baby. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. I didn't get anywhere near where I wanted to be. I'm going to preach this again in the next service, and so we'll get there next service when I have a little more time. But I want to encourage you today. Whatever has been impeding you from grabbing a hold of the tiller, whatever has been impeding you from looking around, whatever has been impeding you from holding fast, it's not worth it to let go. It's not worth it to not fight a little harder to put your hands around the things of God. I've seen so many people plow for a row, two rows, three rows. And then they look up at the sky and say, well, God said he'd open the windows of heaven if I'd plow. Sometimes you got to plow the whole field. Not just a row. Sometimes you got to plow 365 days, not for 30 minutes. Some of the biggest miracles in your life are not going to happen because you seek God in an altar for 3 minutes. But it's going to be the daily plowing. It's going to be the daily work. It's going to be the daily service. And this is not a call to join ministry at Living Way, although I think it could be that to somebody. But I'm talking about the plow that is called purpose in your life. And every day you wake up and you have your hand on that plow and you're not looking back. You're looking forward. I want to open up this altar right now to those of you in this place that your life has not produced, has not yielded, has not given you what you thought it would give you at this point. We could blame it on a lot of things. But let's just be honest. The reason some of our lives are going the direction they're going is because of the consistency or lack thereof in our life. And you say, well, that offends me, Pastor. Don't let it offend you. Allow it to propel you to this altar for this moment. There's three that have gathered in this altar, but I believe there's another three or four dozen in this house today that if you look